If you will, turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Primarily want to focus on verses 24 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9 shows us in plain language the superiority of Christ over the old priests and his sufficiency to satisfy God on the behalf of chosen sinners. And my hope and my goal, my earnest prayer to God, is that I might preach to you this morning about a man in glory. That's what this book is telling us about. There is a man just like you, just like me, a man in glory. When God saves a sinner, Colossians 1:12, he makes him meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of saints in light. What's he talking about, saints in light? Enlightened saints. Saints who know the truth. They know who Christ is. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I don't speculate about it. I know whom I have believed. I found him in God's word. I found him in the gospel. I found him. And I found him because he found me. Believers are not just a professor of grace. Believers are enabled of God to lay hold of Christ, to lay hold of eternal life. It's not just a doctrine to them. In John 1:12, he tells us he's been given power to become sons of God. Wow. What's that word power mean? Is it talking about ability or permission? Yes. Talking about both. And these men who have power to become sons of God are born of God. That's what it tells us in the very next verse. Born of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And my friend, when God saves a sinner, he sends the Holy Ghost to abide in him. To take up residence in him. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now here's a picture Paul uses by which to see how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. How did the Spirit dwell in the temple of God? He said, ye are the temple. Don't you know how? If you're the temple of God, do you know anything at all about the temple? How did the Spirit of God dwell in the temple of God? Well, his presence was made known by what the old writers called the Shekinah glory of God. Now, you won't find that word in the scripture, but it's an English word that's translated to best describe the glory when he talks about the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle. The word Shekinah is an English translation of a Hebrew word which means dwelling or settling. The Shekinah was a glorious light that filled the tabernacle and filled the temple. And this light is the light of revelation. Everything in that tabernacle was a figure for the time then present. Figures of things in the heavens, patterns, things that we could look at and God could communicate his truth to us. It's the light of revelation, the light of divine favor, the light of the presence of God sanctifying that place where he dwells. And Paul said this, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now listen. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Unless God should shine that Shekinah glory, settle on them, abide in them, as he did in that tabernacle. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Is he talking about the sun? No. No, he didn't do that for several days in creation. But this light is the light of the glory of God, which he shines on even his creation. And God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're ministers, Paul said, of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And we know God's presence is in us by the revelation of Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory. Peter makes a great statement in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. He's talking about Christ, and he said, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then one more verse before I get into the message. In John chapter 6, verse 37. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Well, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say this. Salvation's in a person. That's what Paul, he just keeps saying. He said it in chapter 1, he said it in chapter 2, he said it in chapter 3, he said it in chapter 4, and he just keeps going all through the book of Hebrews preaching a person. Through this man, he told him at Antioch, he has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is in a person. Knowledge of God is in a person. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A real and living person. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. There is a real and living person seated at the right hand of God. A man in glory. Some I preach to are like Jews of old. They search the scriptures, for in them they think they have eternal life. They search the scriptures, the doctrines, the mysteries, the history, sound theology, clear interpretation. Sit down and write books. But Christ said, you will not come to me. These are things that testify of me, but you won't come to me. You go to the things. I'll never forget when my kids was little and their first Christmas. And I, you know, you want it to be special for them. And so I bought them all these presents. You know what they did? They took what was in the box and threw it down and played with the box. That's what I'm talking about. That's what our Lord's talking about. These are they which testify me, but you won't come to me. You go to the box. You want to play with the empty box. You have a form of righteousness. I'm righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You won't come to me, he said. You won't come to me. You won't trust me. You don't rejoice in me. You search the scriptures. Your doctrines are sound. You got sound theology, clear interpretation. But you won't come unto me that you might have life. He said, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's in his Son. And our text speaks of a man, Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, not another, this man. So let me give you five things this morning that believers are enlightened of God to see when they look at this man. First of all, they see him as a real and living man. He's a man, just like those disciples walked with a man. They ate with him, talked with him. John said he leaned his head on his breast. He loved him. He was a man. He walked with him. He talked with him. Communicated with them, healed their diseases. He was a real and living man. Our Lord said to Thomas when he appeared, Thomas doubted what he was looking at. And the Lord said, give me your finger, Thomas. Put it right there. Stick it in that hole. Now give me your fist. Run it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Believing. He's a real man. A real man. We see Jesus, Paul said, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, but then crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That is, every man given to him of God. He took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. The promised seed to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. Which is Christ. He's a real and living man. Christ came into this world made of a woman. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And salvation comes to chosen sinners by way of substitution and representation. There's no other reason for Christ to take on himself the form of a man except to represent men. Had to be a man who died on that cross. Had to be a man born under that law to live under that law and wrought out of righteousness. Had to be a man like you to be able to understand your sufferings. He had to suffer just like you do. Listen to this. He being in the form of God, back yonder in eternity in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What a statement. But made himself, Russell, of no reputation. Can you imagine? The God of glory, the infinite, eternal God of glory, made himself without reputation. People walk by and look at him and say, who's he? Who's he? He came into the world and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Who's he? He ain't got no reputation. He didn't graduate from our schools. He don't have a diploma. He don't have on phylacteries. He don't have on our gown. He made himself of no reputation, and he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The life he lived was not for himself, but for us. The death he died was not for his sin, but for ours. His being raised from the dead was not to show his inability to rise, but to show God's satisfaction with what he did. And all for whom he did it. What are you saying? I'm saying a man rose from the dead. They came out to see him, to lay some flowers by his tomb. When they got there, that great big stone in Romans put there, the seal was broken, the stone was rolled back, and the tomb was empty. The angel was standing there, and he said, what are you looking for? He ain't here. Who ain't here? He ain't here. He, the man, he ain't here. He's risen, just like he told you.
He's risen.
A man rose from the dead, and a man showed himself risen for nearly a month. And a man stepped onto a cloud and ascended back into glory. And they stood there. You can read about it over in the book of Acts. They stood there gazing. I would have, wouldn't you? Huh? This man that you walked with for 3.5 years, you walked with him, you knew his brothers and his sisters and his friends, and you walked with him, and all of a sudden he steps onto a cloud with the angels and starts to ascend back into glory. And they just stood there with their mouth open watching the Son of God ascend back into glory. And these two men appeared to them. And they said, "Why you stand there gazing into heaven?" Huh? This same man that you see going up there, he coming again in like manner. He's coming back. Who come back? The man, Christ Jesus. The disciples stood speechless, looking up into heaven. And I preach and pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And then secondly, what kind of a man is he? He's the God-man. He's a one of a kind. One of a kind. Deity and humanity rolled up into one person. What kind of man is he? He's a victorious man. He's a victorious man. This man being come a high priest of good things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, but that body, a body hast thou gave me, he said. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Now watch it, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Who did? The man. The man Christ Jesus. Eternal redemption, he possesses it. He possesses it. Redemption is not a work in process, it's a work accomplished. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by this man, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And you, that was sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So much so that when he sat down at the right hand of God, God said, "We sat down with him." Huh? Now, if there's blame to be put on you, you can't sit with him. If you can be reproved, you can't sit with him. But we're seated with him in the heavens, representatively. Well, how do I know he did this for me? Well, he goes on in Colossians 1 and he said, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard." What is the hope of the gospel? Christ in you. You see what I'm talking about? All God's elect are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and his presence there is the presence of our guarantor. Our guarantor. He's a real man. He's a victorious man. And then thirdly, he's seated at the right hand of God. He's not sitting on a chair. I came up here and sat down on a bench a while ago. He ain't sitting on a bench. He ain't sitting on a chair. Where's he sitting? On the throne. On the throne. Whew. You know, way back yonder in the back of my mind, I would just think what a privilege it would be to be somewhere in glory, just to be somewhere, just to be there. I don't want the chief seats. We're seated with him on the throne. Paul said, you're down here groveling over this. Don't you know the world is yours? How's the world? The world is yours. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that? You're going to sit with him in glory on his throne. That's where we're at right now. All God's elect are seated with Christ in heavenly places in him. He's sitting upon the throne of glory. In Revelations 5:6, John said they opened the doors of heaven and let John peek in. Let him see what's in heaven, what's going to be in heaven. Listen to this. John saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne. That's the only place you can see him, because that's where he's at. God ever reveals Christ to you, he's going to show you the Lamb's in the midst of the throne. He's in the midst of the throne. And you've never seen the Lamb until you see him on the throne. All the heavenly multitude cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Christ. And what about his church here? He said, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lamb on the throne. We're not resting in a Lamb that's still trying to save, but in a Lamb who sits on the throne. He's the reigning, victorious potentate. In his day he shall show who is the only blessed and only potentate, Lord of lords and King of kings. And providence is arranged by him. Creation is ordered by him. And salvation will come to pass according to the counsel of his own will. And God and man sitting together as one on the throne of glory. They're one in purpose. They're one in person. They're one. They're one. And then fourthly, I see by faith a watchful, caring, loving, merciful intercessor at the right hand of God. This man who can enter in. I can talk to him about pain. He knows what pain is. I can talk to him about illness. I can talk to him about suffering. I can talk to him about persecution. And he understands what I'm saying. And then think about this. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Not crying and begging his Father not to cast a bunch of rebels into hell, or begging him to give us another chance. That's how religion portrays the intercession of Christ. No, he's seated at the right hand of God. By his person as our representative, his presence at the right hand of God is his intercession. He came to accomplish the redemptive will of God, and having accomplished it, fully satisfying God, he ascended into glory, and us with him, and sat down with him at the Father's right hand. And now John said, if any man sin, somebody said that should read like this, when we sin. We're going to sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have no standing of our own, we stand in him. His sitting is our standing. Our life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I am, he said, the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Who do they follow? This man. They follow him. And he gives to them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. And This man, this glorious God-man, this blessed potentate watches over us and keeps us. In Jude verse 24, he said, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling," you'd fall. Be careful, he said, because when a man thinks he stands, that's when he's going to fall. But he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then lastly, Paul tells us that unto them that look for him, who are they looking for? They're looking for that man. They're looking for that man. That same Jesus that you saw ascend up into glory, coming again. Coming again. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All of his humility, suffering, persecution, and death was brought about by sin. By sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He bore our sins, the Scripture said, in his own body on the tree. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And through this man, Paul said, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. When Christ came into this world, he came as a substitute. He came bearing our sins, liable for our sins, died to pay for our sins. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And by his precious blood, by his death on the cross, our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. He put them away. Away. And where remission of these is, Paul said, there is no more offering for sin. And all those who look for him, for his coming, for his appearance, he's going to appear the second time without sin. He's not coming back this next time as a substitute. His substitutionary days are over. His being a sin bearer is over. He's going to appear without sin. He's not coming as a substitute, but as the glorified Redeemer and Savior of his elect. The Scripture said, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." No more death. No more death. May the Lord give us grace to look for him. As I was reading through there, I was thinking there's three looks. We look to him, don't we? We look to him. And we look for him. Unto them that look for him. We're looking for him. Looking for his return. And the last thing that we're going to do is look at him. He's going to appear. And tell what the Scripture said. He's going to appear. You're going to see him face to face. Face to face. May the Lord give us grace to understand these things. Be reminded of them. Constantly, and look for him. All right, thank you.